You know, we don't, at our house, we don't watch a lot of movies. We don't have a lot of time, but we don't watch a lot of movies. But occasionally we'll buy a CD or DVD. It shows you how much I even watch them, right? And we'll play it and display it on our television. Well, there's one particular movie that our family really enjoys. It came out in 1991. It's called City Slickers. And in this movie, it's sort of three gentlemen from New York City having sort of a midlife crisis, and they go out to New Mexico, where they go to a dude ranch, and they're going to help take a herd into Colorado, right? And Billy Crystal plays the lead, and he's one of the smart alecky New Yorkers. And the trail boss is a crusty old guy. It's played by Jack Palance. And they have some interesting conversations at the first of the movie, and they don't get along really well. But about part of the way through the movie, they actually start to make a connection. And they're out by themselves, rounding up a few strays, and they're talking about life, talking about the meaning of life and the secret of life. And Billy Crystal is saying, you know, it's just so difficult. There's so many things going on. I get so confused. And Jack Palance, who's an old cowboy, says, "You city folk, you have it all messed up." He said, "You spend 50 weeks out of the year tying knots in your ropes, and you come out here for 2 weeks and expect to unknot it all." And he says, "You know what the secret of life is?" And Billy Crystal says, "No, what?" He holds up his finger. He says, "This." Billy Crystal says, "Your finger?" He goes, "No. This one thing, just one thing. You stick to this one thing and nothing else means anything." And Billy Crystal says, "Well, that's great, but what's the one thing?" And Jack Palance says, "Well, that's what you got to figure out." Well, from the lips of a fictional character comes real wisdom, though. Because this one thing, the secret of life, is something that has intrigued men ever since we've come out of the Garden of Eden. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our life? What should we be doing? This one thing will tell us. It's a question a lot of people have asked, and even in the Bible, the scripture that we read this morning, that John read this morning, Acts 16, and in verse 30, it says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" In Luke 18, the example of Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, the ruler said to him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And even Paul, on the road to Damascus after he had been struck down, he said, it's recorded, and he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" All through history, men have been asking this, what should I do? What should I do? What is the secret of life? We're going to delve into that a little bit this morning, but there's 3 points I want you to take away. First of all, we must be focused on the one thing if we're to receive salvation. And I'll cut to the chase. The one thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And without this, we're lost. So what is salvation now? What does the Bible tell us? Well, in the Bible, there are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talk about salvation. And if you are doing a Bible study and you pull out one at a time, you might get very confused. And people do this all the time. They'll take a scripture and say, "This is it. This is what I'm hanging my hat on," right? Well, I had a pastor once who said, a text taken out of context is a pretext. It doesn't mean a lot until you understand the entire context of that particular scripture. Because if we look in the Bible, there's several places it talks about salvation. Matthew 19:17, another one of the places where they capture the rich young ruler's story. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus tells him, keep the commandments. Is that the way to enter into eternal life? That's what Jesus said. But hold on. We'll get into the whole context of that scripture in a little bit. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, a well-known verse, for by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, there's something in addition to just grace that we have to do for this. If we're not saved, and I want to be really clear, we're not saved by good works. But if we are saved, we will do good works. That's because when God saves us and He unites Christ with us and begins to infuse Christ into our lives, when that force comes in, there's nothing you can do but good works. It's like if you had an empty plastic bottle, water bottle, and you went to Horsetooth Reservoir, and you see this entire volume of water out there representing God's love, His character, and you want to fill that little bitty bottle. That bottle is you. That bottle is me. And we can fill it up in no time. It doesn't really diminish that volume of water, does it? But boy, does it impact that plastic bottle. Makes it heavier. It's filled. That's the way God's love is in our lives. And when we leave after being filled, we will be doing good works. We have to. In Mark 16, talks about baptism and salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Is baptism the cause of your salvation? We had beautiful baptism this morning. I counsel both of the people who got baptized this morning, you can be baptized and wander away from Jesus. Being baptized doesn't guarantee your eternal salvation. It's a wonderful pronouncement that you are dedicating your life to Jesus. And it lets you tap into all the resources around here to help you. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Is the gospel in and of itself going to give us salvation? How many people have more than one of these at their home? Yeah, everybody's hand is probably going up, right? I know when I was growing up, we had one in our house. I never read it. I was 32 when I was baptized. I never read it. It sure didn't save me. Having just the gospel available is not going to save you. Some say we're saved by the death and blood of Jesus Christ. But is there nothing else that must take place in our lives? If just the death of Jesus Christ was enough for salvation, wouldn't everyone be saved? Isn't Jesus' blood cover everyone? There is something that we need to do. In Matthew 10:22, it says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Is endurance enough to save us? Finally, in the verse we read in the scripture, Acts 16:31, it said, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Is belief alone enough to save us? Belief without following Jesus is simply belief. Anyone can believe in God intellectually. Many people do. You hear people all the time say, I know there's a God. In James 2:19, it says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe, and they tremble. They know that there is a God, but they're not saved. The Bible is real clear that what we must believe and what we must follow. But in order to follow, we first must be saved. Salvation, we looked at some of the scriptures of salvation. But let me tell you a few things that salvation is not. We talked about Ephesians 2:8. It says, by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Nothing you can do, nothing I can do can save ourselves. It is completely the gift of God. Also, salvation, as I indicated, is not universal. Matthew 7:21, it says, Jesus himself saying, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven." In this little scripture, Jesus himself talks about three categories of people. One that says, "Lord, Lord," and doesn't do his will. One that says, "Lord, Lord," and does his will. And the third that just doesn't even cry out to the Lord. Three categories of people. One group will be saved. In another scripture, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me." People will be trying to come through the Father, but not through Jesus, and they won't be saved. Another thing salvation is not is legalism. It is not strict adherence to a list of do's and don'ts to earn your way into heaven. If we look back in history, the Israelites at the time of Jesus, boy, they had a lot of rules. They knew exactly what to do on Sabbath, how far to walk, how to prepare food. But many of them were lost. If we look again at our scripture this morning, Acts 16, and the story actually starts around 22 and goes down to about 34. In 22, it talks about the multitude that rose up against Paul and Silas. They captured them, they cast them into, they put them before magistrates, and they whipped them. Finally, they turned them over to the jailer in verse 24, who put them on the inner prison. The inner prison. Now, I thought about this. The inner prison was in the middle of the prison. It's where they had the more hardened criminals. They wanted to make sure that Paul and Silas were, as dangerous as they were not going to get away. Right? And then at around midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to the God, unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I was wondering what this sounded like. Here they are, about midnight. It's dark. There's probably no lights on. You know, this is a prison. Why would you put any extra lights or, you know, torches or whatever in there? And they're in there. And I can imagine, you know, Silas sort of nudging Paul and saying, "Hey, you okay?" Paul saying, "Yeah, I am. We ought to praise God that we're okay." And they start praying. And I can imagine all the prisoners around them at first saying, you know, "Hey, shut up. It's midnight. It's time for sleep." But then something in the way that they were talking to God got their attention. The way they were talking, the things that they said, the way they were talking like to a friend. And they wanted to hear more about this. The singing probably started up, and the prisoners are awake by now, listening to this, not complaining. And I'm sure there are some rough guys in that prison. Real rough guys. We don't know what all their crimes were, but they're in there too. And suddenly the earthquake comes and the doors are opened. And yet all those hardened criminals don't leave. They want to hear more about this God. They want to hear more about this Jesus that Paul and Silas were talking to. Well, the jailer comes in. He sees the doors open. He knows that it's his life. And he's ready to kill himself rather than be taken by the other Romans. And Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. What a change happens in this man. I imagine when they brought brought Paul and Silas into the prison, he was probably, you know, talking down to them, ordering them around, slapping the stocks on their feet so they couldn't move. Now he rushes in and trembling, he falls down before them. Falls down before them. And he says, He spake unto them, and he brought them out and said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? The jailer says this, and Paul and Silas say, and they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And we talked about belief as a way for salvation. But this particular word, and I heard Pastor John in his study this morning saying, we don't want to make this a Greek or Hebrew lesson here, but I have to go to a little bit of Greek here. The word, Greek word here translated into the word that we have believe is pisteo, which means to believe in, to put one's faith in, trust, with an implication that actions based on that trust will follow. So it's not just believing in the Lord Jesus, but it means putting your trust in. Putting it in so much that actions follow your words. And it's also not blind faith. In Acts verses 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus, when he came back after his resurrection, showed himself to many people. And in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, it says, To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Jesus wanted us to have infallible proofs of his resurrection so that we could use those to speak to other people as well. This is not a blind faith, but this is a faith in something real and something that happened. Salvation entails repentance. It entails humility, like we see from the jailer. So we talked about what salvation might be and what are some of the scriptures in. But what is the one thing? As I indicated, the one thing is our relationship with Jesus. And if you take anything from this message this morning, I pray that that is it. When you walk out of here, know that the one thing, the secret of life here on earth, to give you peace, to give you calmness, to give you assurance, to give you confidence, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. This can and will save us, and nothing else will. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, talking to the rich young ruler, after he said, Keep the commandments, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He asked that young ruler for the relationship with him personally. And fortunately, the rich young ruler valued his goods more than a relationship with Jesus. He valued his goods more than eternal life. He valued his goods more than appearing to be with Jesus. Another scripture that talks about salvation and our relationship with God can be found in Luke. And I ask you to turn there quickly. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And I have to say, I was reading the book for the children's story, and I noticed this is the next story. So you can prep your daughter for this story, too. Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she helps me. And Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. This mere posture of sitting down and listening to Jesus' word was nothing in and of itself, but it indicated so much about her relationship with Jesus. First, it shows humility. She was at his feet. Now, in those days, they didn't have a lot of chairs around the table, but they had a lot of cushions. And they would sit on those cushions around the table when they would eat. Mary was sitting at his feet, instead of behind him or next to him. We see this humility also back in Acts 16 when the jailer comes in and he falls down at Paul and Silas's feet and asks them. It shows this humility shows that we are ready to learn. You can't learn without humility. You can't learn without at some point realizing you don't know something. Think about going back to school. If you have to learn anything, math, science, English, you have to at some point realize, I don't know that thing, but I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to take it into my heart. Mary was the same way as she was sitting at Jesus' feet. Also, in Mary's case, it indicated a readiness to believe what the Savior taught, and ready to submit to what she was learning. But sitting at Jesus' feet also implies that having submitted and believed, we now desire to be his disciples. In Matthew, Jesus, before he goes up to heaven, says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus gave us a command, gave us something to do while we're here on earth. If we're to be his disciples, we have to go through and follow through with that command. Sitting at the feet of Jesus also signifies the love that she had for him. Think about your own relationships with other people around you. If you don't like somebody, are you even going to sit there and listen to them? Or are you just going to walk away? Mary wanted to hear every word that the Savior was saying, and she was sitting there soaking it all in. She wouldn't have done that if she hadn't loved him. All these things that we talked about can be seen in the simple act of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. But there's much more. There are the words of wisdom that he speaks to Martha and also to us. In verse 41, "And I can hear his tender voice as he's talking to Martha." She comes in all frazzled. She's been working in the kitchen, getting food ready. And she says, "Don't you want to tell my sister to help me?" And he says, "Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." He says, "But one thing." That word "but" is a conjunction bringing together two parts of the message. He says, "But, Martha, one thing is needful." And he's talking to us today. He's talking to me. He says, "But Ron, there's one thing that's needful. You need to slow down a little bit. There's so much going on in your life. You need to slow down and spend a little bit of time with me. Spend a little bit of time listening to what I say." John 6:27 says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." We can spend all our time working and working, and it's good to work. It's good to make sure your family is cared for. We should do that. But we also need to make sure that we're taken care of as well, and we have our priorities right. Jesus also says, "But to those who are frivolous about their religion," he says, "but one thing is needful in your walk, in your religion. You need to be more intent on me. You need to listen more to what I say and read more about what I've said. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let your heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." We should, in the days of our youth, rejoice. We should be cheerful. We should be happy. But we should also focus on the Lord, where the source of our happiness comes from. And then Jesus tells us, one thing is needful. It's very simple. Just this one thing is needful. Sitting at Jesus' feet, beholding him, listening to him, trusting in him, letting him change us day by day. This is the one thing that we need to take in for salvation. Finally, it's in order for us to be in heaven, to get to heaven, it's necessary that our natures change to be like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we We all, with open face beholding a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold Him, we will become. But if we're not beholding Him, we will also become something far away from Jesus. Jesus tells us one thing is needful. Some translations say one thing is necessary. That means this is immediate. One thing is needed now, and that's that we sit by Jesus' feet. We need that now. We need it today. We need it whether we're a sinner trying to find our way back to God, or if we're a saint, because we can't walk away from God and expect things to be the same. This one thing is very simple, but it's very comprehensive. There's a story that's well told about six blind men living in a village. And one day, an elephant was coming into the village. And they had never seen an elephant. So they go out to the elephant, and one blind man says, "Oh, this elephant, it's like a rope because he holds his tail." And the other one says, "No, he's like a tree branch because he holds his trunk." Another says, "No, he's like a fan because he's holding his ear and flopping it." Another one says, "No, he's like a solid wall because he goes up to his side and pushes it." And then they get to arguing because each one sees a different thing. Each one feels a different thing and thinks it's a different thing. It's like that with us with salvation. With the scriptures we read at first, all of those things, the commandments, keeping the commandments, baptism, all these things are aspects of our salvation in Jesus. We could argue about that all along and say what is really needful for salvation, but they're all encapsulated in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Once we have that, there will be no more fight like there were between the blind men as they realize that an elephant is one thing. Without this, though, we are lost. In John, Simon Peter was talking to the Lord, and after Jesus had given his message about being the bread and the blood of life, many people left him. And Jesus asked Simon, said, "What about you?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's nowhere else we can go but to Jesus. To use an analogy, if Bill Gates was up here and he said, "I have $100 bill and all I need is you to send me a self-addressed stamped envelope and I will send you $100 bill. That $100 bill is like our salvation. Knowing it's there doesn't give you salvation. How many people would believe Bill Gates has enough for $100 for everybody in this? Yeah, he does. But just knowing that he does doesn't get that $100 into our wallets, right? There's a condition there. We have to fill out that envelope and send it in. And when we do send it in and that salvation comes back to us, it's still a gift. We've just met the conditions of that gift. Our salvation has conditions. We have to accept it. But it's still a gift. So how do we apply this in our lives? Well, first, we must take part in our own salvation. Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We have work to do. We have a part to play in this. But it is a gift of God. That part that we have to play is to sit at Jesus' feet. Take time to meet with Him every day. You know, that's the secret sauce in this. Every day. I used to have a coach who said the secret sauce of running is to get out there and run every day. Not a lot, but every day. It's the same thing with our salvation. We might not feel like it every day. It might be cold. We might be tired. There might be problems with making breakfast. But we need to do that every single day to keep that connection with Him. We need to meet with other believers as we're doing today. And we need to be able to tell others about him. We need to make this decision today, not tomorrow. When I came in this morning to summarize and to get the last example, I asked how many people, I looked around here and I thought, how many people have been here since 1976? Anybody here? I know Rich. Anybody else live in this area in 1976? Does anybody know what happened in 1976? The flood. Big Thompson flood. There was a flash flood on July 31st, 1976. In about 1 hour from about 8 to 9 o'clock, 7:30 to 9 o'clock, just west of Estes Park, they got so much rain, they got more rain in an hour and a half than this area normally gets in a year. An 18-foot wall of water came rushing down the canyon. 144 people were killed. 5 people were never seen again. In that event, there's a story about a young man who was camping in the canyon at the time. He was working with his family. If you also know Colorado, July 31st is the anniversary of the statehood of Colorado. 1976 was the 100-year anniversary of that. So there were a lot of people camping out, wanting to go up to the national parks at that time. There was a young man who was an engineer who had his family of 4, and he was camping in one of those little cabins that's up in the canyon. He was there with some friends of his who also had 2 kids. And he saw the water start to rise, and he told his wife, he said, if I don't come back in 30 minutes, climb the hills. And he went out and he started to tell the people in the other cabins. And his wife watched him go out and go to the first one where his friends were. And she saw him go in and saw him come out, and they didn't do anything. He went to the next cabin. And he saw him go in, give his message, and then come out. And those people got in a car and went down 34. Well, 30 minutes goes by, he didn't come back, and his wife and kids climbed the mountain. He passed away. But that other family, the wall of water took the cabin right off its foundations, and they were all killed. Today, Jesus is giving you a warning. He wants you to have that relationship with him. Somebody is knocking at your door. The Holy Spirit should be knocking at your heart. This is your time to respond to it. If you haven't made that decision, I urge you not to leave here today without making that decision. We don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day or tomorrow. We pray there's not going to be another flood. But we don't know what's going to happen to us. This is the time to make the decision for Christ, to sit at his feet and learn of salvation.